trend that has to continue for a little while till we figure out what else we might do. And because I've been told that you get a little bit of rain here sometime later on, so it might not be so good to park back there, but for now, thank you. And thank you for being here today. So glad that you came. If you haven't met me, my name is Blair, and I'm the pastor here, and I'm happy to be here with you today. This is a great day, right? It's good to be here. And thanks to Pastor John and the worship team for a fantastic worship service this morning. There was a ladies' conference that took place this weekend, and yeah, I understand that it was fantastic. They actually invited me to pray at the start. It was my first ever ladies' conference. And they only asked me, well, I don't know why they asked me, I guess because I'm the new pastor, I think is really why I got asked. But it was fantastic to feel the atmosphere and what was happening. It was good stuff. So thank you so much for crowding in. This is, you know, this is a good problem for a church to have, right? And we do have some things in the works that we're trying to plan and see what it will take in order to make a little more space for us in here. So be patient as we figure that out, and get comfy with one another, because you're going to have to squish in for a little while longer. Not much, okay, but a little while longer. Anyways, so this morning we're going to continue a series on honor, and today we're going to be talking about authority in relationship to honor and how that what that looks like. But first, a couple of funny things that I came across this week that I wanted to share with you. It says that this first one says this. It says, I went to a Christian school. I walked into the cafeteria, and there on the table was a plate of fruit. And next to it was a sign that said, take one, but remember, God is watching. Next to the fruit was a plate of cookies, which also had a sign next to it written by one of the students at the school. And it said this, take as many as you want, because God's watching the fruit. I thought that was funny. Another one says this. It's a fella telling a story. He says, our pastor was teaching from Proverbs 16 and 24, which says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And then he added, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. He says, at which point my wife leaned over, put her head on my shoulder, and whispered into my ear, I just love to watch your muscles ripple when you take out the garbage. It works, right? All right. Well, this morning we're gonna be looking at Matthew chapter 20, and that isn't fitting on the screen quite right. We're gonna be looking at Matthew chapter 20. If you want to turn there, this is Jesus having an encounter with a mom and a couple of his disciples. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus responds. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Now, you know, we have the advantage of hindsight, right? We know the whole story. But still, even when we know the whole story, that's a pretty staggering answer, isn't it? We can drink the cup that you're drinking, Jesus. What they're really saying is, we could rule the same way that you do. And that they have the same anointing to be the king that they have. It's a kind of a shocking statement. Anyways, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Of course, there he's referring to the cross. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is describing here, so I've called this series Kingdom Culture, and because we're looking at what the culture of God's kingdom is like. A culture is how we think, it's what we believe, it's the things that we value, and those play out in terms of how we act and how we treat one another. And So we're looking at kingdom culture, and here Jesus is describing a kingdom culture of authority. This is what he's talking about here in Matthew 20. He's talking about authority, because that's what the two boys want, right? They want power. They want authority. They want to sit at his right and his left. Now, every group of people that you interact with, including church, has a culture. This church has a culture about it. Has things we think, things we believe, things we value, and that plays out in how, in what we do, the ministries that we run, how we treat one another. I want this to be a church that values honor. We value honor in honoring the Lord, but honoring one another. Honor, right? Honor, if you remember, we talked about it last week. Honor is to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. So you value them for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. Everyone in this room makes mistakes. Everyone in this room has sin and has issues and problems and things that they do well and things they don't do well. And so we're to value the things about one another that are good and right in the Lord and to not stumble over those that cause us issues and problems. God does that for us. God did that for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God honors us. He values who we are without stumbling over who we're not. So this is, in these verses in Matthew 20, Jesus is talking about authority in relationship to honor. How you handle authority will determine God's ability to position you. How you handle authority will determine God's ability to position you. These two young men are looking at, grabbing at, a position of authority. So when God gives you authority, whether it's over a ministry, whether it's in your own home as a husband or a wife, over children, whether your boss promotes you, whether you are the boss, how you use authority in life, how you handle it will determine God's ability to position you. Will you use your authority to demand honor from people? Or will you use the authority God has given you to show honor to others? In God's kingdom, in the culture of God's kingdom, we show honor by serving. This is what Jesus is talking about. In God's kingdom, we show honor by serving other people. The Son of Man, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is God in flesh. Saying, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He's demonstrating for us what honor looks like under right authority. We show one another honor when we serve. One of the best ways you can know is how you're handling honor in your life is when somebody makes a mistake and you're in a position of authority to do something, how you handle that says a lot about your view of authority and honor. You know, within our culture, but it's also happened in the church, we don't like it when people make mistakes, do we? We don't generally handle it well. And many times, we then, as soon as somebody messes up, they begin to kind of go down, like if you were to rank it. So if they were up here, they make a mistake, and suddenly they begin to slide down in the amount of respect or honor or authority that we feel they should have. And we begin to punish people based upon their mistakes. We look for them to begin to serve the greater culture, as opposed to the culture beginning to serve them when they've made the mistake. This is what Jesus is referring to. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Everyone in this room makes mistakes and will make mistakes at certain points in time. How we handle that, how we respond to those mistakes, to sin and to just outright rebellion, how we respond to it will say a lot about the culture that we value. The things that we value. Just before Matthew 20, when Jesus has this discussion with James and John's mom, just before this, he had actually taken his 12 disciples aside and described to them what was about to happen. He'd said to them, you know what, guys, we're on the way to Jerusalem. This is where we're going. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will die, and I'll rise again. And of course, they don't understand what's about to happen. But Jesus has just described it to them. What they did understand was they're saying, okay, so the kingdom that Jesus is here to bring about is right around the corner. So they understand that. They just don't understand. They think it's a physical kingdom, right? They think Jesus is coming to be a physical king here on earth. He's going to overthrow the Romans who are ruling over Israel at that time. They think that's what's going to take place. And so that's what prompts the discussion from James and John's mom. Now, I don't know about you, but I find great irony in the fact that these two boys want a position of authority at Jesus' right and left, but have to have their mom ask for them. Right? I mean, come on, fellas. We can rule beside you. Can you drink the cup I can? Yes, we can, but my mom needs to ask for me. Right? Come on. So Jesus has just described what's going to happen. And clearly, right, that news has spread through the crowds because their mom comes and asks. And of course, you see the interaction that takes place and Jesus' response. And part of his response is based upon the question. Well, it's all based upon the question, but what I want to talk about for a moment is in verse 25. Right, verse 25, Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So he's talking about the rulers, the high officials of that day, both Jewish and Roman. He's talking about both. And he's talking about people that are in positions of power, people that are in positions of authority, how they lord it over them. Right? Israel didn't want to be under Roman rule. Rome forced it upon them. Military occupation. And so it was a violent authority over top of them. So Jesus is saying they lord it over you, they exercise their authority. And what he's referring to is a human system that's at work. It still operates today, right? We still see countries invade other countries and militarily subdue them. Or economically, there's all kinds of ways that we do it. So he's referring to a human system where people in power require and demand respect or obedience or honor simply because of the position that they hold, but and for no other reason. And the fact is, when that happens, if those people rule with goodness or even godliness, it's easy then to be obedient. It's easy to show them honor and respect. But it's when they lord over you, which is the situation that Israel's in, when they lord over you, when they force you to do as they want you to do, when they exercise their authority over you in a dishonoring way, in a even sometimes a violent way, when they exercise authority over you in a way that shows you dishonor, then we would understand that honor is only going in one direction. And Jesus says, it's not supposed to be like that with you. That's not how it looks for you. Honor isn't meant to only go in one direction. Talking about human relationships and authority. You see, it seems to be within our human nature to look for positions of power, to look for authority. And more so than it is to simply serve. Now, I will say, as believers, that's why I say it's in our human nature to look for positions of power and authority, to look to be served instead of serve. But as a believer, you no longer operate under human nature, right? You're a new creation. And in that new creation, the call that's in your heart is to actually serve instead of being served. The problem is that if you've lived a life where you've experienced significant dishonor at the hands of authority, it can make it easy to want to grasp at authority and power and think that it seems right because that's the way that our human world operates. Honor, right? It's to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they're not. That works best when both people when both sides display that they have power and authority over their life. Take an example of marriage. Many times in marriage, it's as though one spouse has more power and authority than the other. And one spouse spends a great deal of their life then feeling dishonored. It happens all the time in homes. And yet it isn't what God calls us to. If the Lord doesn't treat us like that, why should husbands feel they can treat their wives that way, or wives feel they can treat their husbands that way? Why should parents feel like they can treat their kids as though they should control them because they have been given an authority by God over top of them? God calls us into places of honor, to serve and not to be served. The God who made the universe, all-powerful, right? The all-powerful God. What's he do? Okay, I mean, he comes and he dies, but this is a God who has all the power. Could he control us? He could, but he never will. Never. He's never wanted to. You're right, buddy. He's never wanted to. Why? Because he values freedom. He is free. And so he made us free as well. In making us free, he gave us power and authority over our lives. The God that is in control of the universe says, guess what? You're in control of you. And the thing is that what's happened then, because we've fallen and we've become sinful, is that we then take and think, well, I not only have power and control over me, but I can actually exercise power and control over others. And when we do that, we are into a place of dishonor. When you force people into doing things that you want them to do, even if it's what's best for them, even if it's in their best interest, you are robbing them of the gift that God has given them of power or free will over their own life. Now, I understand that some people are... I understand that sometimes people have reached a point in their life where their life is in such shambles that they actually need someone to come in and make decisions for them. I understand. That does happen. Absolutely. But for the most part, amongst generally healthy people, right, we should never be trying to control one another. We should try to encourage one another. Courage, right? To encourage is to give someone your courage. So to give them the courage to make the right choice. When one side, right? When only one side of a relationship has power, it forces that relationship then to suddenly be based upon rules. Follow my rules, okay? Honor me, and if you do that, we'll get along just fine. But if you break the rules and then you make me unhappy, then guess what? Then I'll punish you until you realize or recognize the wrong you've done and come back under my authority. This happens in homes. It happens in workplaces. It happens in schools. It happens in churches. And yet God calls us to serve one another. To serve instead of to be served. When somebody makes a mistake, when somebody messes up and they sin, how we handle that will tell God, it'll tell us, it'll tell you what you value as far as honor and authority is concerned. If as soon as they make a mistake, you begin to take authority over them, to tell them how wrong they've been, you're dishonoring them. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that the Holy Spirit's a whole lot better at telling me when I've done wrong than somebody else. Authority without love will always seek to control other people. Authority without love will always seek to control others. That's never what God intended a marriage to look like. It's never what God intended a friendship or a church to look like. You know, I think, you know, God, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Right? And then he goes on to say, so don't submit then again, right, to a spirit that tries to control you. This is challenging, this is difficult for a church to live in a place of honor and freedom, because we see one another making mistakes, and to warn them about the mistake is different than to come along after the mistake's already been done. Have you ever done something wrong and somebody comes along and says, oh, you did that wrong. Well, you should have done this. Right? And in that moment, I don't know about you, but in that moment, I'm often thinking, I really didn't need that information right now. I know that it went wrong. It very clearly has gone wrong. I can tell that it went wrong because of the outcome. So it's different to come alongside somebody and warn them, or to encourage them into the right thing, to warn or encourage. It's entirely different after the mistake's been made. And Jesus says, you're to serve, not to be served. The human system works in such a way as that when somebody makes a mistake, we see this in our political system all the time, right? One party makes a mistake and the other party immediately, they take advantage of it, right? And they're immediately over top of it, trying to elevate themselves. Humanity does this amongst one another, even down into the home. And it just isn't what God has ever called us to. How you handle another person's failure will tell you a lot about the level of honor that you're operating in. We are to serve instead of serving. We are to serve instead of being served. 1 John 2:1-2 says this. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's some great words right in here. The word advocate. The word advocate means one who pleads for another's cause before a judge. So it's a lawyer, right? In the Greek language, when Jesus or Satan is called the accuser, that's also another word for lawyer. So here you have two lawyers arguing. Well, I don't know, who would you rather have argue for you, Satan or Jesus? It's pretty simple, right? So Jesus, he stands before the Father, who is the judge on our behalf. He pleads our case. He's the best lawyer you could ever have. Every single time you can look at him and say, Jesus, I know you're going to get me out of this. I'm as guilty as the day is long. But Jesus, you'll get me out because you're my advocate. Doesn't mean that, right, he doesn't look at you and say, okay, there you go, you're off. Go commit more crimes. That's not what it means, right? But we can know that he advocates for us, that he's right there to offer us the victory that he won for us. That sin and the author of sin have been defeated because of him. He is the righteous one who then makes us righteous. To be righteous means, the definition of righteous is this, it's to be as you ought to be. To be as you ought to be. Well, how ought you to be? It sounds funny, right? How are you to be? You're to be right with God. If you're righteous, you are right with him. He calls you righteous. So you are right with him. So he advocates on your behalf. He says, you know what, Father? They're not even guilty anymore. Because I took their guilt. I took their punishment. What right do we have to punish one another when we make mistakes and we sin, when Jesus has already taken our punishment? What right do you have to punish yourself? We have an advocate. He's taken the punishment, our punishment, but the punishment of the whole world. So when the Father looks at us, he says, I can't actually punish you. I don't want to punish you. I think he looks and he says, I'm not even angry with you. In fact, all I have towards you is love. No matter how big the mistake is you've made. Because Jesus has removed the need for our punishment. This is what the words atoning sacrifice mean there. When it says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. The word actually translates propitiation, which is a funny word. I just like saying it, propitiation, because it's got a funny feel in your mouth. Propitiation. I don't know what it is about it. But that's what the word translates as. And so we then change it to atoning sacrifice because, you know, if you go to work tomorrow and you're like standing around having coffee and saying, hey, fellas, do you know Jesus is the propitiation for our sins? Right? You're going to get some strange looks. Propitiation means this. It means to exhaust the wrath of. It means to satisfy the anger of someone. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. God was angry over sin, but he is no longer. Because it's all on Jesus. That's why we are in an age of grace. This is what this is. You know, we understand that sin should be punished. Sin has been punished. That's hard for us, right? Because we're like, wait a minute, that just happened. But it's like, Jesus, God's like, no. It's already been punished. It was punished on Jesus. And yet, in our culture, how do we handle it when somebody makes mistakes? We want to punish. It's just not the culture of heaven. It's not the kingdom. It's not the way that the kingdom operates. The anger, the wrath of God is exhausted upon Christ. So when we feel anger over sin, which is a natural response, it's okay to feel anger over an injustice. But your anger should go towards Jesus, not towards the person. See, our anger is usually wanting to blame. Blame is a dangerous thing. It's always a dangerous thing. Because it wants to hold somebody to a standard that we often ourselves will refuse to live by. So when I say about your anger going towards Jesus, it's not looking at Jesus and saying, why'd you let that happen to me? It's a releasing and saying, Jesus, I will not hang on to anger towards another human being because Jesus, you took all the wrath. You took it all, Jesus. So I give it over to you. And we surrender it. We give it over to him. That's what it's meant to look like. We're not called to lord over one another. You know, if God's calling you into positions of ministry or authority or, you know, into higher things, understand that when he calls you higher, he's actually calling you lower at the same time. It might be higher in terms of what mankind sees, but God says, you know, the more you're willing to serve, the higher I'll elevate you in terms of your authority. Jesus says, you want to be the greatest, become the least. Become the servant of all. So how are you serving other people? Stop for a moment and consider, how are you serving others? How are you serving your spouse, your husband, your wife? How are you serving your kids? How are you serving your coworkers, especially the ones that you dislike? Because we all got them. Not here, though. How are you serving others? How you serve others will determine God's ability to move you into new positions and places of authority with him. How we honor one another. We show honor by serving others, even when you're the one in power. When you're the one in control. You serve others you honor them by serving them, even when you're the one that's in the position of power. Now, if you own a business here, I understand that might seem That might seem unrealistic. I would challenge you to give it a try. Begin to serve your employees and see what God might do. Begin to serve your family. Begin to serve your community, your neighbors. Begin to serve those that you don't think are worth serving. And watch what God does in you and through you. Because honor is one of the culture, it's one of the values of heaven. And I think it's supposed to be one of our values here. So it's my challenge to you this week is to operate in honor by serving others. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to get ready. We're going to have communion in just a moment. The beautiful thing, right, about communion is this is a moment of honor, really. It's a way that God has honored us. It's a way that we can honor Him. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a few moments. We're going to worship. I'm going to give you a moment to worship and to lay down before the Lord. Because ways in your life that maybe you've been controlling in ways that you shouldn't. To take a moment to leave that with Him before we come to a place of communion where you can deal with your own heart. And where you're at, maybe you've dishonored your spouse, or maybe you've dishonored a friend, or a mom, or a dad, or whatever it is. And you just need to make it right with God before we come to communion, okay? So John and the worship team are going to lead us for a moment. Why don't you stand and take a moment and worship.
Are you hurting and broken feet? Overwhelmed by the weight.